Okay, today is October the 6th, 2020, and I don't have my microphone on.
Uh-oh.
We'll try that again.
Is that better? Okay. Today is October the 6th, 2020. We're glad you're with us, and we will prepare ourselves this evening in our regular fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the God that answers prayer. We will continue to pray for our president. Thank you for his speedy recovery so far. Pray he won't have any complications. Also pray for Dot, and she's doing much better. And that's, again, another answered prayer. So we thank you for this opportunity to be here to feed on your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, that this will go into our long-term memory so that we will be able to recall it and be able to be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. There it is on the board as well. We started this last time. I just want to get the continuity of the verse to start out with. We won't go over most of what we went over last time because this was towards the end of the lesson. Romans 1:24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And we went over the phrase, gave them over. God gave them over. It's one of the most horrible, frightening phrases in the Bible, to think that God would give you over. That means he's going to abandon you. And there'll be untold billions of people who will unfortunately be abandoned by God for all eternity. He did everything possible in order for them to avoid the lake of fire, to accept the free gift of salvation. But so many of them simply rejected it. Every person who rejects the gospel gravitates to idolatry. And this is an either or situation. You either believe the gospel or you do not. At God consciousness, when a person reaches an age where they understand that man could not create the earth, the mountains, the oceans, stars, the moon, the sun, the trees, and so forth. And Satan is always Johnny on the spot to deceive them and lie to them, and so many have bought the lie. Terry was talking to a person on the phone before I left. And what she usually does towards the end, she said, I don't know the exact words, something about what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ before she left. And then she got in a conversation with this guy. And she was telling him that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he paid for our sin problem on the cross. And you can receive eternal life as a free gift. You don't have to do anything for it. Just accept what Christ did on the cross on your behalf. And she was saying all these things to him. And of course I was like this. And she said he had never heard any of those things. I said, how old was he? She said probably late 20s, early 30s. He didn't know that he was the Messiah. He didn't know that salvation was a free gift. He didn't know that all you had to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I was thinking, what an indictment on Christians. 30 years old and this person has never heard, well, not only on Christians, but I would say with the churches, with maybe pastors, maybe schools. And so she gave him the website. And I told her, be sure to have him click on the red button. That's something that challenges people. I hope if when you talk to someone and you give them the website, tell them on the home page there is a red button, a big red button. Just click on that button for sure. And that's where the gospel is explained to them. And so I was thinking about that when you have all these people who certainly, like him, had come to God consciousness. And apparently he was negative of God consciousness, or he would have been seeking the Lord and he would have found him by now. But over time, in God's grace, just by mentioning something before you get off the phone, may save a soul. And so, the ones who have been negative at God consciousness, and those who are negative at gospel hearing, then this applies to them. This verse, in fact, all the verses we've been going over applies to them. And I was thinking about people who say, well, a person has to believe the gospel in order to be saved. And what about the people in New Guinea or in Africa that never heard and so forth? And I was thinking about that. I was thinking probably the majority of them were negative at God consciousness. And so whether they hear the gospel or not, they already have rejected the knowledge that they could know about God because he revealed it to them. That's what we've been going over. It's so important that people know that they know that God exists by creation. And if they start giving a bunch of evolution CRAP, then you can just tell them, well, you know, You need to know that you're suppressing the truth. God knows it, and I know it. And you hope that that doesn't continue because they'll wind up in the lake of fire. What's so interesting about engaging with people like that is you never know where it's going to go. You don't know what they're going to say, but all you have to do is lead them, most of the time with questions. And so I heard her ask him, you've never heard of any of this? I can remember 20 or 25 years ago, the old Walmart was still here over off of Market Street. And I was driving by one day, and there's a big old tent in the parking lot. And curiosity killed the cat, so I go in there, I'm going to see what this is about. It was, Mormons. And they had all their paraphernalia out and all. And I was talking to this guy. He was a Mormon elder. And I said, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And he said, he started giving this whole list, of laundry list. And I said, I'm kind of confused because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, and I gave him Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and he looked like he was turning white. I mean, like he was shocked. And I said, what's the matter? Have you heard this before? And he said, no. And he'd been out in the ministry like that for 20 years. And he never heard Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I said, I'm confused because you're saying it takes all these works. And this says, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You can't work for it. So what's going on here? And of course, he said, well, I'll have to get with my compadres and get back with you. And so they did. And of course, they came back with verses where we are commanded to work. But of course, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. In fact, he asked Carrie and I over to his house for dinner. And we went. And very cordial. Everything was going fine. And before we left, his wife said about, you have to be, what's the verse? That you have to be baptized with water. And no, it didn't say, it said you have to be washed with the word or something like that. And I says, okay, what's that supposed to mean? Well, there it is right there, baptism. I said, I didn't see baptism in there, washed. Anyway, it was very interesting. And it, I don't know if we did any good, but it showed that you can disagree with people and still be civil. That's just about non-existent today, especially when it comes to politics. There's the people on your side and the enemy. And a lot of people see it that way when you're talking about the Bible, but it ought not be that way. So again, Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Now we're going to scroll down here. We've already seen all these verses here. Psalm 81:11-12 says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to stubbornness. Another way to think of that, I gave them over, is I abandoned them to their own devices. They were stubborn of heart, so he abandoned them in their stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Let's go on down here. Genesis 6:3, y'all remember this verse? What happened in Genesis 6? Remember the daughters of men procreated with the angels? And the Lord was saying to Moses how horrible all mankind is. And in verse 3 it says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. There is a point where you can be abandoned from God. Because he also is flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. Let's see what else we have here. Okay, this is where we start this evening. So, I thought I'd throw this in here. It doesn't really go here, but I thought I needed to put it in here somewhere, so I put it right at the beginning of our lesson, and this is it. We have been studying idolatry, and many believe that that does not apply to them because they don't bow down to an idol or make sacrifices to idols. Idolatry is more than that. It is anything in our lives that replaces God. And this is you need to mark this verse down, because if you think that modern day people can't enter into idolatry, Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So idolatry is not just sacrificing to an idol or bowing down to an idol. When you are controlled, you don't have control. Your flesh has control of you. And you're in immorality or impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. Other translations don't say greed. It talks about wanting your neighbor's wife or wanting what he has. And that's kind of what greed is like. So I thought I would throw that in there before I forgot it. I wanted to help you see that this isn't about things that happened in the past where there were people in idolatry. People today are very much in idolatry today. Of course, unbelievers are not concerned about the wrath of God, because if he doesn't exist, they have nothing to worry about. They can do whatever they want without being accountable. They don't realize that their own willful, lustful acts will destroy them. But if they would stop pretending that God does not exist and seek Him, they could find Him and be saved. Now, I say unapologetically that they would, if they would stop pretending that God does not exist, and they would, some people would never admit that they are pretending that God exists, but we know they do know because God made it very clear and apparent to them, and so they are without what? Excuse. So if they quit pretending and get into reality and humble themselves and seek God, they could find Him. And here's a few verses that address that. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The door may close someday if you continue to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. God can be found. All you have to do is want to find Him. All you have to do is search. If they would quit pretending that God doesn't exist and get on with these verses, everything would change. Hosea 5:15. This is Christ talking. I will go away and return to My place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek My face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek Me. This is talking about when Jesus Christ was going to ascend into heaven. He said they're going to, He was going back to His place, which was heaven. And He says He's not coming back until they acknowledge their guilt and seek My face. He's not going to come back and impose Himself on anyone. This is talking about at the second advent, they're going to acknowledge their guilt and they are going to frantically seek for Him, their true Messiah. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek Me. And when you earnestly seek Him, you're going to what? Find Him. I thought I read this. I read another little piece here last time that I thought was this one. But this is the one I was talking about. It's pretty good. So this is, where did I get this? I got this from Preaching the Word. This is, I'll just quote it. A farmer who was an unbeliever and antagonistic to the gospel owned a piece of land contiguous to the local church. On the Lord's Day, he got great joy out of running his tractor back and forth beside the church. Spring came and his corn sprouted. It was more than knee-high by the 4th of July. And in the fall, there was tremendous harvest. He had the greatest satisfaction in this, so he wrote a letter to the pastor of the church. In it, he said that obviously God did not exist because the farmer had consciously gone against what the Christians felt were the structures of God, and yet, look how He has blessed me. The pastor wrote back, just in one line back to him, God doesn't settle His accounts in October. That was a smart pastor. This is from Kent Hughes, Romans, Righteousness from Heaven, Preaching the Word. This is what Kent has to say. God avenges Himself by allowing the decline of evil men and women. You hear that? He avenges Himself. In other words, this is punitive when He allows the decline of evil in men and women. That is what we see today all around us. Men and women slip to such depths that it would disgrace animals to have such conduct among them. God's wrath is around us, and it seems that more wrath, that is God giving people over to sin, is falling daily. This was written in 1991. Look at it today. Okay, now we get to the phrase, in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And impurity here means moral corruption. So the word lust in the Greek is epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. It's a noun, dative, plural, feminine. And it means a desire for something forbidden or simply inordinate craving lust. I don't have to ask if you understand this definition. I think we all understand that, don't we? Even from little kids, we are smitten with lust. Things that we crave, especially if it's forbidden. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when we lust, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So, what is this thing called lust that is within us? It's not always there, but it comes along. We're all very familiar with lust. It's a craving. It's a desire for something. It's an inordinate desire. I mean, we can have desires. There's nothing wrong with desires. Inordinate means that you will do anything in order to satiate your lust, your desire. Then it becomes lust. And in verse 15, when it says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. I think when it says, when lust is conceived, is that, this is an illustration I know that men can identify with. When you're walking down the road, or I should say the street, and you're alone, your wife is not with you, and some drop-dead gorgeous woman walks by you, scantily clad. Now, when that happens and you see her, you can't help but see her. I mean, you've done nothing wrong. You look, and it automatically registers. That's a pretty hot babe. Sin has not, what's the term, been conceived yet. But if you do this, if you turn your head and, what is the word? Goggle? Google? Google? Anyway, then lust has been conceived and it's going to give birth to sin. The reason I said that this only happens when you're by yourself, because most men, if they have any sense, know if they like to sleep in the bed, they better look straight ahead. And I might add, rightly so. So it brings forth death, and we're talking about operational death and eventually the sin of death. What is operational death? Do you all remember the seven kinds of death? Operational death is when you are into carnality, maybe even into reversionism, and operationally in the plan of God and in accomplishing your mission, you're dead. You're no good. You might as well be dead. And then, of course, that would lead eventually to thud, the sin unto death. Believers who are continually overcome by lust may experience the three devastating D's. The three devastating disease. D's, it's kind of like the disease. Number one, they may experience divine discipline when they are continually overcome by lust. That would then develop into the sin unto death. The sin unto death isn't a sin. It's just when you get so hardened that you are into reversionism, you are now not only negative, but you are antagonistic to God's Word. He may take you out before your time would be normally. And if that happens, then the third D is disinheritance. That would be disinheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. You will get no rewards, no decorations. You will be embarrassed and be essentially disinherited. Now, that will not go on into eternity, but at that place, it's like being on the hot seat. It's not going to be very pleasant for those who continually are overcome by their lust. And lust can be overcome. But you can't overcome lust until you are humble and acknowledge you have a problem. And that acknowledgement needs to be to God and then asking for help. So the three devastating D's is divine discipline, sin unto death, and disinheritance. That's not very pleasant to look at, but that is true. And we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. This is one of the verses that deal with lust. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world is the lust of the body. That would be closely associated with immorality. The lust of the body and the lust of the eyes. That could be of the body too, but it could be of power or money and so forth. And the pride of the world, the arrogance of the world, which are not from the Father, but from the world itself. We are to have nothing to do with the world. If you are really comfortable in the world, then it probably means you're weak spiritually. The world should not have the attraction. It shouldn't have the gravitas or manipulation over you that it does for so many people. If you're spiritually strong, you're not going to be you may be tempted by lust, but you're not going to go anywhere with it. So, divine discipline, sin unto death, and disinheritance. And it comes from people being overcome by the lust of the body, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the world. Now, the lust of the eyes could be similar to what I said a while ago, but also could be you're at a boat show, and you see a boat that is your dream boat, and you start thinking about that boat, and you get to the point where you're trying not to think about that boat, but that's all you can think about. And it's way too expensive for you to have. But your lust will not be shut down. And so you buy something you can't afford. And for a short time, everything is fun and pleasant until the bills start coming in. Lust of the eyes can be just about anything that you really desire. And of course, the pride of the world. The pride of the world is arrogance. What does God do to the arrogant? He makes war against the arrogant. Gives grace to the humble. Now there are several different kinds of lust. There's not just one kind. Let's look at some of the different kinds of lust. We'll start with sexual lust. That's the one that most people think about when it comes to the topic of lust. They automatically, their mind goes there. So these are the different types of sexual lust. Probably the most common is fornication, adultery. Fornication is having intercourse with someone who is not married. And, of course, adultery is with having that with someone who is married. You also have incest, pederasty, rape, prostitution, voyeurism, lesbianism, homosexuality, necrophilia and bestiality. That's a lot in that one, isn't it? Those last two are just so disgusting. You wonder, can people sink that low? A while back, somebody gave me something on the internet to look at to see how many guys who were convicted for sexual abuse, offenders. We'll just say sexual offenders. That they have to say where they are when they move and all this. And you could pull up a map of wherever you are. I'm serious, sure, it's still there. And it has a little like a dot for each place where they are. So I brought up Branham. I thought there might be one or two. It was like 100 in Branham. And it wasn't just in the city. It was all out in the country. Have y'all ever seen that? It's shocking. And so, that was an eye-opener for me. And I don't know which one of these it was, but it could have been any of them or more than one. Who knows? The next kind is money lust. That's the next one that comes to mind. Here's a few of the money lust. Greed.
Blackmail.
Oh, man. Don't tell me. You're reading ahead. Let's see, where is the delete? That's probably pretty true, though. There's no hyphen? Okay. I'm glad we have literate people in here. You know, when I was in elementary school, we used to have... did I spell something else wrong?
No.
Okay. Where is the thing? Here it is. Backspace. Okay. Is it right now? Okay. When I was in elementary school, we used to have... a list of spelling words each week. Did y'all have those? You know, have about 10 or 12 of them. And I just was never taught how to spell. My kindergarten teacher, first grade teacher, didn't tell you anything. I didn't learn anything there. And so my dad would prepare me because I failed the first spelling bee. I think he got 2 out of 12 words right. I think one of them was cat. That I got right. I didn't put K-A-T. I was so proud I put C-A-T. Anyway, my dad would go through the spelling words, and it was a traumatic ordeal for me because no one told me that when it came to, like, nation, T-I-O-N, T-I-O-N sounds like shun. I mean, that's the way you pronounce it. And I say the word was nation, I would say, N-A-S-H-O-N. He was not pleased. And he would get flabbergasted and a bit irate. And then I couldn't think of anything. I mean, and this 12-word spelling bee would sometimes last an hour. So, I don't know why I'm telling you this. Black M-A-L-E's look pretty good to me. I know I saw that. I thought, but I just went on. Okay, extortion. Do I get any points for getting extortion right? Extortion, bribery, blackmail, robbery, burglary, counterfeiting. How about counterfeiting? That was a spell check. Anyway, these are a summary. manifestations of money lust, and a lot of people have it. We also have power lust. Power lust is the abuse of power. There is literally nothing that some people want to do in to either gain power or to maintain power. And we see that every time we turn on the TV, don't we? It is sickening how many people are consumed with power lust. Power and lust and money lust kind of go hand in hand, because if you have enough money, then you'll have power as well. And there's some people, and I mean this literally, there is literally nothing that some people won't do to either gain power or maintain power. That's why so many people are upset. There was a good old boys club, and Trump threw a monkey wrench into it, and they're not happy campers. And they were, well, we see all the rioting and the looting and the arson, all the injuries, the businesses out of, no longer in business, they won't even come back. Murder, it doesn't matter what it is, they'll do it in order to have power. And boy, do we ever see that today. Approbation lust. It is normal to want people to like you, but it can become inordinate when one will go to any length to gain the approval or attention of others. I think it's sad when the fathers aren't at home, either you just don't have a father in the home, or it might be a father who is an executive and has to work long hours, and he neglects his family, especially his son or sons. And the sons are going to do whatever it takes to get attention. If they can't get it from their father by doing something that is laudatory, something that is good, they'll get it for doing something that's bad. Piercings, tattoos, green hair, whatever it is. And it's a frantic call for to be noticed and get attention by their fathers. I guess that would work with mothers as well. But that is certainly another lust, is approbation lust. Sometimes even a normal person can be doing something and they start thinking, well, I wonder what other people are going to think. I wonder what the people in my family are going to think. And that's when approbation lust can kick in. And if you're doing something and you make a decision that is not really, in your mind, the right thing to do, but it's going to please others, then you just got bit by the approbation bug. And we have to be careful about that. There's also crusader lust, one who tries to whitewash the devil's world by trying to change the evils and ills of this world by human effort. You can't do it. I mean, we would like to see things put aright, but that will not happen until Jesus Christ comes at the second advent. He is the true crusader. He's the one who has the power and the ability, everything it takes. A lot of people fall for this, and they put a lot of time, energy, and money into crusader lust. Some of these have to do with the ecology, and maybe it might be furs. You know, some people say you ought not buy a fur from an animal. You need to get artificial fur, and they'll go on a crusade with that. I've seen pictures of small boats, like motor boats, try to get out in front of some of these shipping, like they fish for fish, but also seals and things like that, and they'll run their boat and try to stop in front of a big boat coming at them, and that's crusader lust. That's nonsense. The next one is chemical lust, legal or illegal drug addiction. And that could be alcohol as well. Anything that controls you becomes a lust. I can say, I never said this, I don't think, before, that I never took an illegal drug in my life up to this point. When I was in high school, I just didn't hang out with those kind of people. I was at a party one time that I didn't know what it was going to be like, and the people were sitting around, and they had a what they call a roach clip on a cigarette. So I knew it wasn't, they didn't get it out of a regular package. And they were passing it along, and when it got to me, I just took it and just went to the next person. Because I'm thinking, why would you want to put poison into your mouth? Or especially put something in there that could control you, that could kill you. But people get hooked on this. What is that thing, opioids? Why would anyone take an opioid when they know how many, what is it, hundreds of thousands of people that have died with that? Are you insane? What is the lure? I don't know. But it's a lust. Then we have revenge lust. When one's number one goal in life is to get back at someone who has wronged them, and this happens all the time, they need to remember Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But some people make their whole life about getting back at someone who has offended them or wronged them. Life is too short, it takes too much energy, and usually money as well. Let it go. The Lord's the one that will take care of that. Let's see, how many lists have we got here now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's number 8. I think this is the last one. Criminal lust. Some people commit crime because they get a rush from it. They love the danger and excitement associated with committing a crime. Of course, they want to, if they're a burglar or whatever, they think there's something in it. But there are people who have that. They don't feel like they're alive unless they have a rush. And often it's crime. So, those are the different kinds of lust. In our verses, like in verse 24, it says, the lust of the hearts is what it was referring to. Verse 26, degrading passions. And verse 28, a depraved mind. This is talking about God gave them over to these things. He abandoned them because of the lust of their hearts. That was more important than humbling themselves and being obedient to God. And to degrading passions. This has to do with lesbians. And verse 28, a depraved mind. You are who you think. Or you are by what you think. And a depraved mind would be a horrible place to be. Now, I'm glad I got to this because these are some important points here. Sin can be enjoyable for a short time, but it always degrades into greater depravity because it never produces the satisfaction people desire. Lust takes one into a downward spiral that is difficult to stop because it always promises satisfaction at the next level of decadence, but it doesn't deliver. And so what happens when you get in this spiral downward? Let's take, for instance, drugs. You start out with marijuana, and after a while, it really doesn't have the kick that you might want. And then maybe you get into cocaine, and that's not, after a while, it just doesn't have the buzz or whatever you think you need. Then you get into heroin, and eventually, that's not going to do it. And you think the cure is go down to that next level of depravity. That's going to be the one that's going to satisfy you. But it does not. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He encourages people to sin with the promise that there will be no consequences and that it will be pleasurable and satisfying. But it's a trap. It may be pleasurable, but it is never satisfying. So the only way to be satisfied is go to the next level of degradation, and then the next, and then the next, until you have destroyed yourself. And that is exactly what happens when God gives you over to your own sinful and depraved self. He stops any restraints. He stops any conviction that may be going on. And that's what it's a downward spiral. And eventually, after you've gone from one level of depravity to the next, you're destroyed. Some people at the Alcoholics Anonymous or the whatever they have for Drugs Anonymous, whatever it may be, they can tell you some horrible, horrible stories. And when they're left to where they hardly have a brain left, they have no money, no hardly any clothes, no transportation, and they're laying in their own vomit, either outside on the side of the road or maybe in some cheap motel or something. And it finally dawns on them they've hit bottom. Well, at least they think they can have. A lot of them commit suicide. They can't take it anymore. But if they're still breathing, they can humble themselves. And that's when they're going to have to acknowledge that God exists. And that's how far some people have to go before they will humble themselves in order for them to recognize the truth, because they have suppressed the truth. When God gave them over to their lust, it was as if He withdrew His hand from holding the boat as it was dragged by the current of the river to plunge beneath the deadly waterfalls. It's like you're in a boat and God's got His hand on your boat, and He's protecting you from going over the falls and being destroyed. And whenever you have been so hardened and you have denied and suppressed the truth, and you're going to do things your way, finally He let go. He lets go. And the waterfall, your own nature, will take you into destruction. That's bad, because it didn't have to be that way. But a lot of people go that way because they are self-willed, they're arrogant, and they have all these... By the way, when we were talking about these lusts up here, it's not that you can have... pick your which one you might get into. You can have several lusts going on at the same time. And so, that compounds the issue. And God is nowhere in your thinking. All you're thinking about is self and to satisfy your own lust. That's what people live for. So many of them. And that's why this is so important. Now when that happens, that God turns them over to their lust, that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Your body is going to be dishonored. It's going to become vile. Your body. It always happens. Might be dishonored is atimazo, A-T-I-M-A-Z-O. In the Greek, it's an infinitive, present passive. It's something that you receive, the passive voice. And it keeps on being received. Because when you get to that point, what you're going to receive because of your rejection of the Lord, and because you're going to desperately seek something that is going to be satisfying to you, something that is going to give you the peace and courage and confidence, all these things that people, all of us, automatically need, they're not getting it from the Lord or from truth, so they're trying to find it by buying into Satan's lie that if I could just get enough drugs, if I could get enough alcohol, if I could get enough sex, if I could get enough notoriety, if I could get enough money, if I could get this or that. And they go for a frantic search for happiness. And all they do is spiral down into destruction. P. People who refuse to honor or be thankful to God always turn to some kind of idolatry which terminates in filthiness of flesh and spirit. Moral degradation is a consequence of God's wrath, not the reason for it. Now, I had to think about that for a while. I want you to think about it for a while. Let's look at it again. Moral degradation is the consequence of God's wrath. And when God's wrath is manifested by abandoning you, then moral degradation will eat you alive. So God, moral degradation is not the consequence of God's wrath, it's the reason for it. In other words, you are already in moral degradation when God abandons you. And that's the way He shows His wrath. It's the worst way He shows His wrath. Sin inevitably creates its own penalty. We all sin. There are certain things we like to do and get pleasure in sin. Sin would not be such a problem if it wasn't so alluring. And it's alluring because sin is fun for a season, a very short season. It's just like if someone that you detest and they're a curmudgeon and you finally get a chance to tell them off and you just get in their face and give them what for. And when you're done, oh man, that felt good. But then comes the pushback. Then comes back. That's not Christ-like. That's not the way that we handle our issues. And there's always consequences for that. One is punished by the very things by which he sins. Through the psalmist, God declared, "My people would not listen to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own desires." Psalm 81, 11, 12. I might have had that up there earlier, but I'm glad we have it again here. Divine judgment is God permitting people to go their own way. This is going to be my last point right here. Moral degradation, I'm going to read this one more time first, though. Moral degradation is a consequence of God's wrath, not the reason for it. The moral degradation comes first. Sin inevitably creates its own penalty. You cannot sin and get by with it. There's always going to be consequences. You may think you get by with it. Nothing happens, but damage was done. One is punished by the very things which he sins. And then I read the verse here. Now, this is the last point. Many people think that they would be very happy if they could do anything they want to do, even if it's contrary to God's word. This line of thinking never ends well. The arrogant attitude is sinful, and sin always exacts its own penalty and suffering. That's axiomatic. That's what happens. And so we can't find fulfillment or satisfaction, our contentment, peace. There's nothing that we can find when we do it our way and not God's way. And when we enter into sin. And we can dismiss sin. We're very familiar with sin. And we all have predilections of how we like to sin. Some of the things that you might do to sin might not interest me at all. And it can be vice versa as well. But we all need to know that when you get into sin, it is a dangerous enterprise because it can make you think, okay, well, I didn't get the satisfaction I wanted. I didn't get enough pleasure. I'll just go a little deeper into it. And then a little deeper. You don't want to get in that death spiral. It's easy to happen. It's a slippery slope to sin and think, oh, well, the world didn't come to an end. I think I'll do it again. You do it again. And then, well, that's okay. And you keep doing it. Before you know it, you're a burnout druggie in some flea-infested motel room with no one that cares for you. and your health is gone, your teeth are gone, and you have no hope except for Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help you. Well, we're going to end here. We'll pick this up next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to remember about these different kinds of lust and how careful we have to be, even as royal family members, even as believers with doctrine. We still have to be very careful not to get into sin and take it lightly, because anyone can get into that spiral of degeneracy looking for the things that only God can give. So we pray that this will reach people and give them hope, that they won't have to go on listening to the lies of Satan, that just a little further and you'll get what you want. It's a trap and it's a lie. So we pray that we will be able to help people that are involved in this spiral of death, to help them, but especially for ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.